Okay, folks, can I have your attention, please? We are now on one of the most beautiful corners of the Golan, which is both very strategic and also very well, very important and very well known in the ancient history of the Jewish connection with the Golan. You know, Syria, today Syria claims that the Golan is an integral part of Syria. And here we have the proof that Jewish life was going on here for hundreds of years, and this is one of these places that proves Jewish presence here on the Golan way back to the times of the second revolt against the Romans, the first revolt against the Romans, 66 to 70 AD. Beside the fact that the Golan was never as long or controlled by Syria as it is now already controlled by Israel. You know, we are here since 1967, which is now already over 40 years, and the Syrians never had the Golan for this period of time, for the length of 40 years, since it is sort of controlled by Syria. The borders in the so-called Middle East today were agreed by England and France after 10 years of discussions in Paris and in London by two gentlemen, Sykes-Picot, to become the what is called today the international borders of between countries in the Middle East. Until First World War, the Middle East was not divided to this is yours and this is mine, this is Lebanon, this is Syria, this is Palestine. Only then they decided how to share the control and their influence in so-called the Middle East. So Syria and Lebanon were given by the United Nations, at that time called the League of Nations, to France. And Palestine was given, together with other countries of what is called today the oil countries, to England. And this was sort of the first agreement that the countries considered to become the international borders in the Middle East. And only when Syria received their independence, this was in their side as well. But if we go back to different other historic records, even from our very modern days, the Rothschilds have both thousands of acres of land in the Golan because they figured it has more water, it is not as swampy as below, it has a good soil and enough rains, then maybe this will be a good place to encourage and to help Jewish people to come and start farming here on the Golan Heights. But the circumstances in the 19th century, I'm talking about, 1880, around that time, they were not so easy, and the Jewish people who made attempts to live here on the Golan did not last and had to give up these places. Later on, it turned to be part of Syria. And Israel was willing to honor the international borders, sort of that the Jordan River will be the borderline between Syria on the east, Israel on the west, and the Sea of Galilee was supposed to entirely be in the Israeli hands, all the way down to the south end where you people that traveled with Doron came from. We came from the north side. And Israel was willing to go along with it. Only Syria did never give up the idea and the plans and to how to plan or how to work upon the destruction of Israel. And over the years, they became allies with Russia, and Russia will send them their equipment, their latest equipment, jets and artillery and missiles and everything that was then sort of a new kind of a weapon that the world did not yet experience. And Israel receives its aid from America, from United States, Syria from Russia, and everybody in the world figured that this is going to be the clash between East and West, somewhere on this front. As I said, Syria did never honor the armistice agreement, And they, one thing that really made them mad is the fact that Israel is working on the water of the Jordan to divert the water into a pipe. And we were talking, I talked about it yesterday on our bus, you know, that the Jordan water, we had an idea to take the Jordan, to take water from the Jordan from a different place than the, to make the Sea of Galilee into Israel water reservoir. But Syria interfered, and we changed. The idea was to let the Jordan form a waterfall somewhere, you know, because the Sea of Galilee is 650 feet below sea level, and there are places that the Jordan flows at about 400 feet above sea level. So we figured if we can bring the water to a point that they will form a waterfall, this can generate an hydroelectric power plant, and we will benefit with electricity and the water. Syria did not agree to these plans, and Syria was planning on to interfere in every kind of a development project that Israel was doing. So Israel figured we will simply let the Jordan, we'll clear the flow of the Jordan from everything that disturbed the water to flow freely to the lake, and we will use the lake as our water reservoir. And the Syrians were shelling. If the outcome of 67 would have been just this, that children don't have to be afraid anymore, and we don't have to let them sleep in bunkers as they slept along the entire line down there, it already achieved its purpose. But it is more than just this. And in 67, when, you know, after 19 years that we suffered bitterly from the Syrians, hundreds of times of shooting and forcing people to spend the nights in bomb shelters, the 6 days war, I don't have to tell you anymore how fast and great was the victory in the south, Sinai. We're talking about Sinai is 2.5 times bigger than the entire state of Israel. So definitely we had to spare enough troops and equipment to the front in Sinai. Then in a very unexpected way, Jordan was participating into this battle. So we had to spare forces for the Jordanian frontier. And that's how Syria was still free in the first few days to continue and shell while all the troops and the equipment is there in the south. Mainly thanks to the pressure that was put on the government by the people who suffered from the Syrians, when already it was clear that Israel is having the upper hand. You know, the first 2 hours of the war actually dictated the result of this war, when the Israeli Air Force managed, and I believe it was on the 5th of June at 7:30, if I'm not wrong, that we already heard it, never mind if you were in uniform or somewhere else, but everybody in Israel then heard the news in the first morning news that the Israeli Air Force managed to destroy on the ground the entire air forces of Syria, of Jordan, and of Egypt, without even to give a chance to one jet to take off and to prove that they can dogfight. And this was a great superiority, you know, that the skies are clear. Yeah. So when the fifth day is about to begin, Sinai is in our hands, Jerusalem is already liberated, the Western Wall is, a flag was put on top of the Temple Mount, and the Syrians were still shooting. We knew that very soon, when the world realizes that Israel is having the upper hand, the pressure will be made to stop, to cease fire. And thanks to the people who had put a great pressure, finally the government gives an order to the army commanders, you can push the Syrians away from here. For 10 hours, the Golan was, you know, the Air Force was strafing the Golan. And then, after 10 hours, they managed to gather the equipment from the other side, from the other front. The order was given, get up to the Golan. And in 3 spearheads, not using any of the roads of today, because it will be a sheer suicide. The Syrians, we knew, I told you on my bus about Eli Cohen and all the information that we got out through his he was transmitting the news to Israel. So finally, in 3 spearheads, in the most unexpected terrain, the armor will pave the road for the infantry that follow them, and the Golan was already in our hands on the sixth day of the 6 days war. And then of course we started when we got here, and needless to say, you already realized that you don't see too many people here, right? The 60 or 55,000 Arabs, Syrians who lived here, and their government never cared about their, improvement. Their government did never improve on building the infrastructure for modern life, you know, electricity, sewage, telephone wires, nothing. They lived here as nothing moved forward in history in 2,000 years. But the first thing we did, and so the civilians have fled here from the place, and now this is a ghost country, as we say, except for the new Israeli villages and people who came to take the challenge to prove that the Golan can be a beautiful future for Israel. So as soon as we arrived here, they started with the archaeological survey. They found that places that were mentioned in the Talmud were, you know, like Katrin. We are going soon to Katrin. Katrin will be a town that is mentioned in the Talmud in the that was until the 8th century a Jewish village with a synagogue. And they found, and when they were doing the archaeological survey, that there will be some Hebrew dedications and other words in Hebrew engraved into stones that the Arabs were using to be their homes. Shmaya Gutman, an Israeli archaeologist, was the one who was working on Matsada before Yigal Yadin. He was very anxious to find out where is the place that is mentioned in the story of Flavius. You know, Flavius' book, The Jewish Wars, as Gamla. Gamla, you know, Gamla is derives from the origin of Gamal. Gamal in Hebrew is a camel, the shape of. And Flavius tells us in his book that there was a town here of 9,000 people, that they were farming and they lived here. And Shmayahu, but the changes were so drastic that you could not tell a stone from a different stone, and everything was buried under. Let's not forget that another very important factor in the destruction of this country, all over the places, is the earthquakes. We have had quite a few very severe ones over the years that really helped to completely destroy places that were known in ancient times. And Shmaya Gutman is turning stones here and there, and he came down to here, and he, among other things, he found also coins that will mention for the redemption of Jerusalem, which were minted here by the people who lived up here. And they knew that they are defending Jerusalem by living here. And by the way, this is the same thing. Flavius tells us in his book that the Romans somehow have laid a siege over the city here, and they managed to somehow penetrate from outside to the inner part of the city, and then they forced 9,000 people to jump to their dead from the cliffs of the corner there. This was the town Gamla. Then they started with wider excavations, and they found down there the synagogue. The synagogue is used, you know, you see a building there with a sort of a roof. Can you? Yeah. Not on top, at the foot of the hill. And you can see the wall that goes all the way from there, from this point to the top. This will be the wall that defended the city in the times when the Jewish revolt in 66 started. Shmaya and other archaeologists believe that Elazar ben Yair, I believe that you will remember the name, both Doron and myself, we mentioned to you the name Elazar was the commander of Matsada. He was the authority, he was the powerful leader of Matsada. But probably a few years before then, and Matsada is 73, right? We are talking about 7 years earlier when the place here, and Flavius himself was one of the generals, you know, he's Jewish. Mm-hmm. Although he picked a Greek name, Flavius, but he is Jewish and he is a very intelligent man. And he was the commander in Galilee here of the revolt against the Romans. At some point, he figured that this revolt has no chance to succeed. And he turns to be a historian of the Romans, and he writes, and he's considered to be the most reliable source for to learn about facts and figures and descriptions of places of that time. And he tells us that when the Roman penetrated to the Golan, they did not have mercy on children, on women, on everybody. They simply forced 9,000 people to jump to their death from on top. And therefore, Elazar probably figured, because of what he witnessed, that he said to the people on Masada, I know the Romans' nature, therefore go and do a noble service, kill your wife and children. So they are not suiciders. There are people who were ready to die because they didn't want to give up their freedom, their religious and their political freedom. And they were ready to die for it. So you can imagine what a thrill it was to reveal that we have not only the moral rights, but we have also the practical rights, because the title that we are here, we are only the returning people that come to their land by finding these coins here and the ruins of Gamla, that people died here because they were fighting for the right to live. And so this is Gamla today. It is a nature reserve, one of our national parks. And here they have also, because of the terrain, and the chance for eagles, you see?
Mm-hmm. Right there. Look above you.
And here we are now. So no hunter, no hunting, and no, and we help the eagle. The greatest enemy, enemy to the eagles here, will be the poisoning of the food by farmers to prevent from wild animals to come here, and that's what really kills a lot of the eagles here. But anyhow, this is one of the places that we do the preservation of nature and life in the Golan. So this is the little bit that I wanted to tell you about Gamla. If Doron has something to add, or David, please.
Well, it reminds me of Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up as eagles. Shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint.
And you know that, so you, speaking about, am I interfering?
No.
Since we mentioned the eagles, you know that when at the very first days of Israel, we learned about people, Jewish people in Yemen, you know, Aden, south of Saudi Arabia. And the Jewish agency decided we have to try and bring them over. These are people who were very religious. They were very well versed in the Bible and in the Torah, but they were not familiar with the modern life. You know, they never saw an aeroplane in their life. One day, the Israeli aeroplanes landed in Aden, and they offered them to return home. And they said, here are the eagles who are going like the wings. We will return to the land like on the wings of eagles. And the pilot said later on that he thought that he's going to die when he saw that some of them were preparing for to make what you call Turkish coffee on the aircraft.
Oh, no.
Yeah. So anyhow, on the wings of the eagles, like on the wings of eagles, we will gather the exiles of Israel to the promised land. And here is the eagle. Okay, Doron, what have you had to add, and we'll go on.
You said almost everything. No, just about the life in the Golan Heights today, of course. There are 20,000 people that live on the Golan Heights in, I think, 35 settlements in one city, Knetra.
One town,
yes. We will be in that town, by the way. Getting more information about the importance of the Golan Heights and also part of the history of the Golan Heights. There's a good movie, and we will go there later on. So no question about it that Gamla, from an historical point of view for us,
saved Jerusalem.
This is it. If we lose Gamla, we lost Jerusalem. In 66 AD, we lost Gamla. In 70, we lost Jerusalem. And that's what we need to remember. The evil will come from the north, the Bible said. And unfortunately, look who is the countries on the north of Israel. Iran, Syria, Russia. Not very lovely countries.
No.
And
you know, what you're talking about? Are you talking about?
I'm talking about that hill with the, that, you know, the mountain that goes up like the head of a camel. Look at it. When you see that mountain, you really can see like a camel.
I mean, it's like this.
Right, and you see it's a camel shape. I mean, that's where it get its name from, and that's how we recognized it, because of Josephus. Like you just heard now from Jacob. Josephus described it to be a mountain in the middle, surrounded by hills, and it looks like a camel. Okay. And so when Shmaya Gutman, that he mentioned, came here to the Golan Heights, first, you know, there was years and years we thought it may have been closer to the Sea of Galilee. And there was even other thoughts about maybe it was Arbel and so on. But then when the Six-Day War came to an end, the first thing that Shmaya Gutman said, I have to find Gamla, because of the historical importance of this place. Because that's where the biggest battle was fought in 66 AD. So when he stood right here where we are standing now, and there was nothing here at that time, you have to remember, this was after the war, he looked at it and said, this must be Gamla. And then they went over and excavated and found that synagogue that he was just telling you about. And all of Israel was, of course, excited, because when we come back here after 2,000 years and discover all those sites that prove the fact that this is our land. I mean, we got it from God. I mean, we're the only people in this world that received the land from God. And we always try to prove to everybody else that this land belongs to us, when no other country in the world has actually given a land by God, except we. And we're the only ones that have to all the time start to prove, you know, this land belongs to us.
What I wanted to say else about the Golan, because not everybody may be familiar with the size of the Golan, from the south end of the lake to where it ends on the high peaks of the Mount Hermon, which is like the eyes for Israel. From Mount Hermon you can see way down to the south, to Haifa, to the west, and to the Mediterranean, and to the south, to behind Tiberias. And the Golan, this strip of land, is about 50 miles long, about 15 miles wide, from the foot of the mountain to the ceasefire line today. The United Nations that is deployed along the border is not a powerful force that can interfere in battles, but the United Nations...
It's United Nothing.
Yeah, United Nothing is the you know, but since an agreement was signed, which we call it ODEC, and the world relates to this as the ceasefire line between Israel and Syria as a result of 67, the United Nations is there deployed along the border in order to report that none of the parties is going to do sort of maneuvers that can lead to the war. As you all know, and we didn't have enough chance to talk now, to talk before, but let's not forget, in 67 it was a great victory for the cost of 3,000 men. In general, not only here, the whole, 1,000 men Chamu that were killed
Chamu.
In, 1,000 men were killed in the 67th war, of which about 300 of them were killed here on the slopes of the Golan. But we became a little bit too overconfident in our power, a little bit too much underestimating the attempt of the enemy to do something. And in 1973, when everybody in Israel, never mind how religious one is, this is the one day in the year that every child, everybody goes to a synagogue. This is one day that everybody wants to be with God, to be with the Creator. And then they took, from their point of view, they took the ideal moment to attack Israel when Israel is caught by surprise. And then they managed, you can imagine all what you saw so far, they managed to penetrate the Golan and to hurry to the bottom. They wanted to push us out of the Golan. And the bitter fighting, the fiercest battles took place not far from here, in a place called the Valley of the Tears. And this was a turning point, but at the end we found out that we lost three times as many as we lost 6 days, in the year of 67. We lost then on the Golan only another 1,000 men.
Right.
And that's how we learned that we have to really to implement a different, military strategy and methods of how to defend and how to remain on the Golan. The Syrians never gave up the claim, and some Israeli politicians, David knows them all, were ready to negotiate with Syria to give back the Golan. Thanks to the pressure of the local people here and the ones who support them from outside, we believe that the Golan, and I'm sure that we are all united in prayer, that the Golan should always remain in the hands forever and ever of Israel, because we proved that instead of mines and instead of destruction, we can bring here peace and happiness to the people who live here, and it can be to the other people in the world as well. Yes?
I didn't quite follow on the bus this morning. You made a comment, now we are in Syria.
In former Syria.
Okay.
We crossed the former border with Syria.
Okay. All
right. Okay.
Yeah. Couldn't be here if it would have been Syria.
Well, this is the last time they had fighting here.
When he was time about to land.
82. The Syrians are very, very smart to know that rather than to confront with Israel on the Golan, which will result with a very painful retaliation of Israel into Syria, why not to encourage Lebanon, which nobody really has the power to say. Lebanon is really run by a powerful government that has the power to decide and to lead their people. So Lebanon became a nest of terrorism. So Syria provides them and benefits from this, but they keep this side quiet. Lebanon, as you know, was in turmoil many times. So the Syrians said, why to bother here? We can really force everybody to fight over there. And 2 years ago, it was as hard and as dangerous it was from the Lebanese side. Not even a single missile fell on the Golan. They could have certainly bombed the Golan. I mean, distance wise, but they knew that
there's nothing here.
No, not only this, they knew that the Israeli retaliation will be very painful to Syria. So they are very careful to keep it quiet.
We should also add prophetically that Damascus is going down.
Amen. Yep. Amos.
Amen. The Bible's very, very clear.
Yeah. Yeah.
Damascus has never been destroyed, but God says it'll be nothing but a heap of ruins.
Yeah.
This is going to happen. How, we don't know. But Syria's days are numbered.
Yeah.
You know the prophecy. Isaiah chapter 17.
Okay, you like the place, but we need to go on.
No, we want David to lead us in prayer.
Yes. Let's pray and thank the Lord for what was accomplished here long ago, and pray for the protection of the Golan.
Yes.
Father in heaven, as the eagles soar above our heads, we're reminded that you describe yourself like an eagle. That on these beautiful wings that soar through the air, you have spoken of yourself, that you will not only carry your people on those wings, but you said that under your wings we can trust. And we thank you for that.
Amen.
And we realize, Lord, that we are dependent upon your protection. This is a very volatile, hostile issue. And I pray that we might do our part as we return home to understand the strategic nature of the Golan as it relates to the security of your people. I pray, Father, too, that you will give Israel's leaders and their military men wisdom.
Yes.
We know the infiltration of Syria and Iran and the weaponry here into Hezbollah, Hamas, Fatah, Islamic Jihad, Al-Aqsa, Martyrs Brigade, and all kinds of groups. We realize this is dangerous. It's providing a dangerous area. And I pray you'd give Israel clear understanding. They will call upon you and trust you. We remember the psalmist said of long ago, some trust in horses and chariots, but we will remember the name of our God.
Amen.
Help us not to forget. Thank you for the privilege of being here and remembering what happened here at Gamla. And pray your blessing as we continue our journey on the Golan. In the blessed name of our Messiah, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.